Okay, guys, just to remind you, the Uncover thing is Tuesday night, 7:30. If you want to see how you can read the Bible with a friend, come along. It's going to be great. It's worth it. But now we're going to come to our Bible reading. You should have this sheet on your seat. Just one thing to note, if you haven't been here before, at the back there, there's some space for you to leave some feedback, leave your details. We'd love to hear from you. Just pop it in the info box at the back there. This is John 4, verse 19 to 42. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Oh, cool. Thanks a lot, Al. And welcome, everyone, to Uni Church again this Sunday. My name's Danny. If you haven't met me, I'm the Uni Church pastor here, and it's great to have you with us. We've been going through our series, See God, where we're going through John's Gospel, and we're up to chapter 4 at the moment. Just a quick note, thank you so much for everyone who came and chatted to me last week. So last week we announced that Dwayne won't be preaching here much, but us younger guys will do it. And it was really encouraging to hear that you guys are excited about us younger guys doing the preaching at Uni Church. We're certainly looking forward to it. I've been loving getting into John's Gospel. Been loving the one whole sermon that I did on it and the one I've prepared this week. Also, the other thing is Q&A is back. You'll see at the front of your page there's an SMS question. The only problem is just Matt just told me that the phone is stuffed up. So we can maybe do Q&A afterwards if you're happy to put up your hand and ask a question from the floor, and we'll see how that goes. Someone asked last week if we could not just reserve Q&A for when Dwayne's preaching, if we could just do it. And I think that's really good. We want to encourage people's thinking, not just accept everything as it is, but really challenge what it is that we as Christians believe and see in the Bible. Give us feedback on that and pray for us as we go through it, especially standing up the front trying to answer questions. But let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father God, it is 2016. 2016 years after Jesus came to earth. And what is different? What's so different about life now than beforehand? Why did we start the numbers from zero again at his arrival? Would you please show us why this is? How we are meant to live on this planet, in this age, and what's going to happen in the future? Give us insight into something that surely only can come from you, the Father of everything, the one who knows everything, and who's in charge of the future. Please be with us as we come to your truth tonight. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, I'm not going to do much in kind of by way of introduction, but I will bring you up to speed with where we're at. We're in John chapter 4, as you can see on your sheets there. And it all kind of consists, the whole chapter, of one encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. And we've broken it up into two parts. So you'll see tonight there, See God's Future, part two. We're looking at the second half of it. It's quite a big passage, and so we thought we'd do it over a couple of weeks. Now, the whole account is about seeing, if you can put this up, Brett, it's about seeing God's future age now. That's what all of John chapter 4 is about. Now, I'll just fill you in of what we looked at last week. Otherwise, everything's going to go straight over your head. So have a look at this. This is what we saw last week. This is kind of the life that we're living in now. This is the kind of way the Jews used to think that life is going to go. Please stick with me. I know there's a lot of graphs. It might feel like you're back in the classrooms or something. But we thought there was going to come a time when God's chosen king is going to come down. He's chosen, long-awaited, promised king, and I'm going to come and bring this age to a close. He's going to judge people. He's going to bring people who are his to himself, and he's going to take them away. That's why that arrow goes up, to a future kingdom that's going to last forever, and it will never be overthrown. But then what we saw last week is Jesus came. God's long-awaited king, his promised king, came down to earth, but life didn't stop. Life on this planet is still going on. He not only came down, he took God's judgment upon himself when he died on the cross, and he's taking people to an everlasting kingdom. But before that, he was resurrected, he ascended, and he's now ruling the world. But the present age didn't come to an end. It's still going until, Beck, you want to go to the next one, until Jesus comes back. And this is the age that we now live in. In that square, that's us. You want to go to the next one? Thanks, Britt. It's the last days is what the Bible called it. What Jesus did has revolutionized the world. That's why the year is 2016. A new age has dawned. God's future age has come into the present. Bits and pieces from this future age has trickled into the present, and it kind of makes a mixture of a world. And here's what we've been trying to do. This is what we've been trying to figure out, is how do we live in this age? You see, think about it. Because of the Industrial Revolution, we have a new industrial age. Farmers don't harvest wheat like by hand. They've got massive machinery that does all of these things for them. They would never be successful if they try to do everything still by hand and pretending like the Industrial Revolution never happened and the industrial age doesn't exist. Because of the digital revolution, we live in a digital age. We don't have map books in our cars anymore with pages. We use Google Maps. Or even better, if you're really clever, you'll use Apple Maps. That's way better. But anyway, we don't really post letters anymore. We use email, we use Facebook, we use Snapchat. We're in the digital age. So what does life look like in this new age? How do we live in this age that Jesus has brought about? How do we live appropriately in this age without devastating consequences? So the first thing we saw, thanks, Britt, was this last week. So if you missed it, I'm sorry. You might have to go and listen to it. This is the first thing that we saw that we have to do in this new age that Jesus has brought about, is we need to accept the Spirit-filled life that Jesus freely gives to us. We looked at how we all have this thirst for life, isn't it? A thirst for satisfying life, real life, joyful life. And there's only one way to quench that thirst properly, and that's by accepting this life that Jesus offers. It's only then that you'll be satisfied from within by his Spirit. Accepting this life means that you can even enjoy life when things aren't going that great outside of yourself because you're satisfied from within. Maybe you thought last week that, yeah, there are ways I can quench my thirst, like the Samaritan woman, but it all kind of fades. Jesus said, you will be thirsty again. And that's kind of almost where we pick this story up. Jesus showed to this woman, hey, you've been trying to quench your thirst in relationships, in men. He told us she had like 5 husbands. And that's where we tackle the story again. The woman responded and said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And the second thing that we'll see tonight is this: worship in spirit and truth as the Father seeks. Let's get into it. Have a look there at verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What we see here is that worship of God is not constrained to a place. The woman asked Jesus if it's on this mountain or that mountain that I worship God. Is it in this temple or that temple that I worship God? And Jesus quickly tells her, hey, what Samaritans have been doing are wrong. You know why? It's because they don't have all of God's truth that God has kind of given at that stage in history. I mean, they've only got the first 5 books of the Bible. How can you call it true worship of a God when you don't actually know him? If you only know bits of him, how can it be true worship? Jesus kind of ends up, as you can see, there siding on the side of the Jews, doesn't he? He says the Jews, and he includes himself, he says, we know the God we are worshiping. We have all the truth that is revealed to us at this stage in history so far. And so therefore, salvation is from the Jews. But also, Jesus knows that he's the Jew through which salvation is going to go to the world. But have a look. Jesus quickly moves on to show a new age has dawned, this future age that has come in now. Have a look at verse 23. He says, but, so he kind of doesn't go into this whole argument. He says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. He now all of a sudden leaves Jews and Samaritans all behind and he says, a new time is here. Worship of God is not constrained to a mountain or a building or a guitar or smoke machines or lights or whatever. What we will see tonight is that worship is constrained by a person, by one man, Jesus Christ, the one who gives the Spirit and who is truth. Now, before we dig into this, what is worship? What is worship? Worship can mean so many different things depending on who you talk to. But what does the Bible say worship is? Worship is, and I'm going to try and put this as simply as I can, because you can probably go into this in a million different ways. But worship is, most simply put, enjoying God. Do you hear that? Worship is, most simply put, enjoying God. Worship is simply when you enjoy God for who he is and what he's done for you. Worship is something that first and foremostly begins within. It happens in your heart. And then it can, but it doesn't have to work itself out in a way that people can see. But worship begins by enjoying God deep within your soul, finding your heart's desire within God. Now worship, the other thing that you got to notice about it, is done willingly, gladly, joyfully. It's not because someone tells you, hey, you have to do this. Kind of get teenagers, I deal with a few of them at youth, where it just seems like that's why they go to church, that's why they go to youth group, because they're forced. They don't really want to do it. No. Worship is done willingly, joyfully. So, here's a little thing that I've put up. Whoa, it's already there. Worship is a willing, heart-filled enjoyment of God. And it can work itself out in many ways in your life, but it doesn't have to. You can sit in your room at home, be dead quiet, not sing a single song, and you could be worshiping God. So why did the Jews and the Samaritans go to this temple to go and enjoy God? Why? You can go to the next one. Thanks, Britt. The reason is because that is where they could deal with their sin. To put it as simply as I can, they did and we do things that don't please God, that's against his will, that kind of starts friction, that makes him angry. And you probably know that it'll be hard to enjoy God when he's angry, isn't it? I mean, have you ever been around someone who's angry and grumpy? And it kind of sucks, doesn't it? It's just really hard to enjoy them. After a while, you might say, dude, please, can you just brighten up a bit? Can you just cheer up? I'm really struggling to enjoy you at the moment. And it's the same with God, isn't it? You won't enjoy him when he's angry at you. But you can't just say, hey, God, come on, can you just cheer up? You've done things that hurt him, that's made him angry. Now, the temple for Jews and Samaritans was the place where they could sort this out with God. They could sort things out. They would sacrifice animals. The animals would take the punishment that they were meant to get. You know, God would, so to speak, take out his anger out on these animals so that he doesn't have to take it out on them. So then the people can finally worship God. They can enjoy him. They can love him. They can tell him how amazing he is, how much they love him. But a problem arose. Problem always arises in the Bible. It seems like a constant theme, doesn't it? A problem arose, and that's why Jesus had to bring about the new age. He had to bring in a new age, a new way of worshiping God. The problem, to put it simply, let's see how simply we can put this, is that the people who went to the temple saw the things that they did in order to worship God, in order to enjoy him, as actual worship. Do you get that? They started worshiping the things they needed to do to enjoy God, and they started worshiping those things. They started enjoying doing all the rituals and all of those kind of things instead of enjoying God himself. Look at what God says in Isaiah chapter 29. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Just leave that up there. These guys said that they enjoyed God. They worshiped God. But their hearts weren't close to God. It wasn't in here. Their hearts weren't warmed by God himself. Their hearts weren't satisfied by God. And what they did at the temple, they did because it was a commandment taught by men. It wasn't something that they wanted to do. It became a drain. Oh, man, do I have to go to church again? All right, I'll have to. Something they had to do instead of something that they wanted to do. And God says, that's not worship. I mean, how do you think this made God feel? Hey, God, oh, we don't enjoy you because you're awesome and because we love you and because we want to. We enjoy you because, oh, to be honest, we have to. People tell me that I have to worship you. They command us to do it. In fact, now to think about it, God, I actually enjoy doing those rituals more than I enjoy you. You can go to the next slides. Thanks, Britt. That's why God sent Jesus. A new age of worship had to be brought in. An age in which true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? To worship God, let's look at them separately. To worship God in spirit means that your spirit enjoys him, your heart enjoys him, your deepest desires are satisfied by him. So you don't worship God in a fleshly, human, physical way. You worship God and you enjoy him in a spiritual way, inside of you. Your worship of God's not dependent on what you do, but what's inside in your heart. At this stage, if I just stop there, this is quite vague, isn't it? Someone could be saying, oh, well, I worship God when I do yoga. This could lead us to all sorts of mystic views and like beliefs and actions. But Jesus means more than just simply that worshiping of God is spiritual, not physical, as we saw last week. To worship God, to enjoy him in spirit, means also to be filled with God's spirit, as we saw here in point one. That's how we can most deeply and intimately enjoy God, is by having his spirit inside of us. Our satisfaction in life doesn't come from outside of ourselves. It comes from within, from God, spiritually, instead of from the things of this world. And it's a joy that no one can take away from us, is it? So that's what it means to worship in spirit. To worship God or to enjoy him in truth means to enjoy him in Jesus Christ. That's as plainly as you can put it. If you look here at John chapter 1, just throw this for us up, please, Britt. Thanks. Look at this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. You see, Jesus is God's truth. He's the only one who was with God and has come down to earth. He's now revealed everything to us. We have never seen him, but a new age has dawned because Jesus has brought truth to us from above. Now, the truth Jesus brought was not the same truth as what the Jews had. It's not the same. It's new. What they had was true, and it was right at that stage in history. But the truth Jesus brings is new, and it's called grace. It's called grace. You see, in the previous age of God's revelation of himself, before Jesus, the truth was that you can only enjoy God once you've dealt with your sin. And we just saw, kind of looked at that with the Jews. The truth that Jesus brings is that we can enjoy God in this new age because of grace. Because of God, what God's done for us, he's dealt with our sin already. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sin, he opened up this way to God in which we can enjoy him, and it can never be shut. It can never be shut. Now, that is grace. It's getting what you don't deserve, isn't it? I mean, you and I don't deserve to deeply enjoy God because we've deeply hurt him, haven't we? But God graciously lets us enjoy him by taking his anger and hurt out on Jesus instead. So worshiping God in truth, worshiping him in truth, you can go back there, Brett, thanks, is to enjoy him knowing that it is through Jesus that we have this privilege. Actually, you know, Jesus, to think of it, Jesus doesn't bring some kind of truth that changes our worship of God. He is the truth that changes our worship of God. Jesus is the new truth that changes our worship of God. It changes our whole relationship with God, isn't it? Did you notice in verse 23 what Jesus says? He says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. We don't worship God. We worship our Father because of what Jesus has done. We can now finally enjoy our Father again, the one who made us, the one who's been looking after us in so many different ways. That Father, we can worship him. Now, before we apply this amazing truth to our lives, I want us to get something very, very clear, something that's very, very important. And it's kind of partly application. But the thing that you need to see is that there is only one true way to worship God the Father, not two. You see, the one and only way to worship the Father is in spirit and truth. You see, there's only one way. We don't worship, it's not two ways. We don't worship God in spirit and in truth. There's only one in, and it governs both those words. The one preposition governs both nouns. So someone, think about it with this with me. Someone can't tell you they're a Christian, but I don't really need the truth of the Bible. I listen to God spiritually. Oh man, I'm such a spiritual Christian. The Bible contains all the truth we need. Contains all the truth we need. And where God's truth is, that's where God's spirit is. And where God's spirit is, that's where God's truth is. So if you might go to a person or a church or a group that seems like, man, super spiritual. Man, these guys are in tune with God. But they never open up the Bible. They never look at big chunks of it, working through it, trying to understand it. Then I'm not sure which spirit is moving there. Or if it's God's, I can't tell. But that would be big warning bells for me. People worship God. People enjoy God. And there's only one way you can do it. In spirit and truth. Look at verse 24. Look, these are strong words. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Did you notice the word must there? This is God in the flesh come to earth, and he says, you must worship me in spirit and truth. There's no other way. This is not a human being speaking, is it? This is God. It's a divine must. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to think about what this means for you. You need to make up your mind about what you believe is true. There's no time coming that God's all of a sudden going to make this more clear. There's no time coming. This is God's final revelation of himself in this age. Have a look there at verse 25. Look at what the woman thought. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Look, Jesus, there's a time coming when someone's going to tell us everything clearly. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman notices, man, Jesus is talking about all this stuff, that God's people will have his spirit inside of them, which we saw last week. Also that God's people must worship in spirit and truth. She knows. She knows what Jesus is talking about is meant to happen in the future. And so she knows that it's something that's going to be brought about by God's promised king. He's long-awaited king. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. I am that guy. God's future age is now in me. Now think about this with me. What would your life look like if you live in this age now, worshiping in spirit and truth as the Father seeks? I mean, you can be worshiping. I mean, this is just amazing. Do you know how this transforms your life? You know, when you walk out those doors, you can still be worshiping. You don't have to worship on Sundays. No, you can be worshiping God while you do your tax return online. Because you're a Christian, you're filled with God's Spirit. You find your satisfaction in him, not in money. Oh. And you know that the truth is that you're not going to heaven because you're honest in your tax return. You're right with God because of what Jesus has done. He's made you right with God. Also, you can be worshiping God while you play sport. Your life isn't completely satisfied by you playing sport, but because you've got Jesus. That's why you've got satisfaction. Whether you lose or whether you win, the truth is, man, you're the biggest winner ever because of what Jesus has done for you. You can still play hard. You can help people up. You don't have to badmouth people because your enjoyment doesn't come from outside of yourself, from how you can hammer that guy with words or how you can put that guy down. It comes from within, from inside of you. Now also, think about the flip side of this. What's the other side of the coin? The other side of the coin is you could be a church singing along with everyone, nodding at the preacher, saying all the right things to people after the service, maybe even serving in the church. You can do all of that and still not be worshiping God, the Father, because it comes from within. Your heart could be far from God. Your heart satisfaction and joy could be someone or something else. You could just be doing what you're doing because others told you so. Search your heart and make sure you're worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. Do not think, the big thing that you got to get with this is do not think primarily of worshiping as something you do for God. Don't think about it in that way. Do not think primarily of worship as doing something for God. Worship is enjoying God himself inside of you and what he's done for you. And why wouldn't you want to worship God in this way? Why wouldn't you want to worship God in this way? God is seeking people who wants to worship him in spirit and truth. Have a look there at verse 23b, second half of verse 23. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Do you remember last week, right at the start of our story, it said that Jesus left Judea and he went along to Galilee and he had to pass through Samaria. Really? Jesus had to pass through Samaria? I don't think so. Many Jews walked around Samaria because they didn't want to get defiled. But Jesus had to. You know why? Because the Father is seeking the Samaritan woman. He's seeking this woman and all these people of her town to worship him in spirit and truth. The Father's seeking people to have this spirit-filled life of satisfaction and enjoyment of him. And that's why he sent Jesus to Samaria. That's why he had to go through there. But more than that, Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus was sent by the Father to Golgotha, where he died in our place. The Father, Uni Church, is seeking people to worship in spirit and truth. He's seeking people from ECU Joondalup. Why do you think we're here? He's put us here. He's looking for people on this campus. He's seeking people in the northern suburbs of Perth. So that's the second thing that we see what we have to do in God's future age that is dawned now. Worship in spirit and truth as the Father seeks. Now the next one, which will be a lot shorter, is this. Reap the harvest of eternal life with Jesus' word. Have a look there at verse 35. Jesus says, do you not say there yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, when you grow crops, there are 3 stages, aren't there? I mean, even people like us city people, I reckon we can understand this. Have a look at this. In agriculture, there are 3 stages. This is an impressive graph, isn't it? You've got 3 stages. Sowing, waiting, and harvesting. It's pretty simple. I mean, there's probably lots more happening kind of under the ground and stuff. But that's the main thing. Sowing, waiting, and harvesting. By the time you finish sowing, so when you kind of get here, there's about 4 months before the first fruits of the harvest come out. And that's why, if you look there in the passage, there was this saying in Jesus' day, which he quotes here. He says, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. And then, would you believe it? Jesus tells his disciples to look up. He says, lift up your eyes. Look at all these Samaritans running towards us, coming towards us. And he says, the fields are white for harvest. It's harvest time, everyone. Not waiting time. The waiting's over. We're over here now. That's what he's saying. What Jesus is saying in using these 3 stages of agriculture can only be understood when we have a look at God's big picture, when we kind of step back from everything. That's the only way we're going to understand this. When we look at God's unfolding story, we can see those 3 stages. In God's big unfolding story, you have the sowing. Have a look at this. That's the Old Testament time, which is all of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God started revealing himself to humanity. He did great things. He made lots of promises about the future. But in God's bigger story, as we kind of zoom back, there's also a time for waiting. And that is the time, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the arrival of Jesus Christ. You see, in our Bibles, you've got the Old Testament that finishes and then boom, the New Testament starts. Maybe there's a couple of pages in there. We just think, oh yeah, it just goes like that. But that's 400 years. 400 years of waiting. Silence from God. From the last word God spoke over here till Jesus arrived there is 400 years. That is a lot of waiting. I'm sure if you're a Jew living in this time, you'd hear this joke constantly. Someone asks you, hey man, what's the time? You're like, oh, let me just have a look. Oh, it's still waiting time. I reckon that one will go off. If there's Jews who want to use that, I'm putting copyright on that one. But here, Jesus says, in this passage, he says, no, it's harvest time, people. The next one. So we've got sowing, waiting, and harvest time, which is at Jesus' arrival until he returns. He says this time is over. We're at harvest time. A future age that was meant to come, that people were waiting for, has finally arrived. God's future age has arrived now in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens at harvest time that Jesus is kind of using this? What's the core feature of this age that we live in now, harvest time, that Jesus make the connection with the harvest? Well, to put it simply, you can just keep that up, Brett, thanks. At harvest time, you separate the things that you want from the things that you don't want. Isn't it? It's pretty simple in that way. You separate the things that you want from the things that you don't want. There were, and there are, all kinds of ways that you can do this. Today, there's like lots of machinery and stuff to do those kind of things. So see, have a look here. Go on to the next one, Brett. Thanks. This is kind of what you want to do at harvest time. Man, I've got lots of pictures tonight. Is if you take one of these wheat ears in your hand and you squash it together and you hold it out in your hand and you blow on it, you're left over with this. And on harvest time, you want to go from this to this because this is what you want. And that is kind of the idea. You can go on to the next slide. Thanks, Britt. That Jesus has got in his mind. In the Old Testament, that sowing age, God used this picture, that picture of the wheat, in his promises. He promised that there will come a time of harvest, when the wheat and the chaff will be separated. God promised that he will come and he will separate those who he wants, those who really love him, who really enjoys him. And he will separate them from those people who doesn't want to love him, who don't want to be his people. Now, with all of that in your mind, now think what those disciples would have felt when Jesus said, "It's harvest time." All of that would have sprung to the front of their minds. He said, what you thought was going to happen in the future has happened right now. Right now, God is gathering a harvest for himself. He's gathering people for himself to spend eternity with him. I reckon Jesus would have said way before Pokemon, got to catch them all. He had that out there way before them during this time. Have a look there at verse 36. Already the one who reaps. You see, already, it's not a future time. It's happening now, already. The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. Already, Jesus says, he is reaping the harvest of God, gathering fruit for eternal life. Not in the future, right now. Right now, Jesus and his followers are harvesting. Jesus shows this to us with this Samaritan woman and the people of her town, doesn't he? Have a look there at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Oh, I've lost my spot. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Did you see where we harvest, Uni Church? The whole world, this whole planet is ready for harvest because Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know, don't let people tell you, "Oh man, why would I go to the gospel stand on ECU Junior Love? Man, those people are not ripe for harvest yet, guys. That is way too hard. We need to go to UWA. Man, have you seen their Christian Union? It's this big, eh? So many people there. The harvest is ready." Ah, the harvest is ready here on ECU Joondalup. Don't let people tell you, "Oh, man, Perth is way too hard." Man, on the East Coast, you should go to Sydney, man. Like conferences, this much. Churches, way more than here. Probably like a million times more. People are becoming Christian left, right, and center. The harvest, oh man, over there, it is ready. No, the harvest is ready here, in Perth. Everywhere, the harvest is white. If people tell you this kind of stuff, like, "Oh no, that campus is too hard," or like, "Oh no, that city's not quite right yet," or "that race of people," oh, I don't think they'll accept the gospel. You got to tell them, mate, your view of Jesus is too small. He is the Savior of the world. The whole world is ready for him. I mean, do you remember Jesus' word? Think of this. I just got it on my iPad. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is not what the harvest. It's that the laborers are too few. And that, listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Thursday mornings, we're praying at the Hub, 6:30. Come along. Before church here, we're praying. Come along. You see, the whole world is ripe for harvest. That is a future of this new age that has dawned. And that is what Jesus is trying to show his disciples. The whole world. You see, at the start of our story, which we didn't read tonight, Jesus' ministry was going nuts. Oh my goodness. This guy was bigger than John the Baptist. It was a pretty big deal back in those days. And Jesus' disciples baptized these new Christians who used to be Jews. And they're fine. Oh, man, I love gathering Jews for kingdom. Oh, come on in. Are you Jew? Yeah, come on in. But all of a sudden, when Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman, they pull up their noses. And he wants them, and he wants us to see that the harvest is ripe everywhere, the whole world, because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, all right, Danny, cool. We get it. Thanks. You've been going on long enough. How do we actually harvest? I'm sure that's what you're thinking. How do we actually gather people in this harvest time? Well, it's very simple. Oh, man, I love that video. Great stuff, Huey. Gospel Stand video. If you saw that, Like Huey said, it's actually very simple. You just need Jesus. You just show people Jesus. You read his word with them. You tell them what you love about Jesus. Look there at verse 41 again. And many more believed. Why? Why? Because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I mean, don't you find this encouraging? I mean, this woman came face to face with Jesus and she loved something about him. And she couldn't resist. Then she goes into this town, this community, remember, that rejected her. She was all by herself at the well. She's been rejected. Talk about a harvest that's not ready yet. Sure, these guys are not ripe for harvest yet. But she goes. There's no way these guys would listen to her, would they? She tells them what she finds amazing about Jesus. They come and check Jesus out. They invite him into their community, a Jewish teacher in a Samaritan community. How is that possible? No way. Well, unless it's harvest time, these Samaritans believe because of Jesus' word. The same word we've got in our hands, in our Bibles today. I find this so encouraging, don't you? I mean, Jesus, as he goes to this town, he doesn't go, hey, John, whoa. Book the biggest town hall for us. He doesn't say to James, I need you to get posters out, mate. We've got to advertise. We're going to have a massive evangelistic event. And he doesn't say to Matthew, you take charge of the money. We're going to have lots of money coming in here. He doesn't say, oh, you three, you start a band. Hey, I want you to get on Facebook, advertise this thing, go nuts. You, I want you to get the smoke machines, lights, everything. Have we got sound? No, it's just Jesus, just his word, and a woman who was caught up in his truth. Do you think we can do this, Uni Church? I think we can. And if you're not confident about sharing Jesus with others, or you're unsure about how to do it, come along to that Uncover training that Huey and Al was just talking about on Tuesday night at the Hub. I'll be there. It's harvest time. Let's do it. Now listen, I'm going to finish with this. Rejoicing together in heaven. Have that picture in your mind. People unable to be numbered, rejoicing in heaven together. That's where this will lead to. Have a look there at verse 36, the second half of verse 36. Why do we reaping the harvest of eternal life with Jesus' words? So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, Jesus says, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now the immediate context, when Jesus says this to his disciples, he's saying, hey, you guys will rejoice together with all the Jews who's done all the sowing back in the sowing age. You're finishing the work that those guys have started. It's one job that finds its like climax and its fulfillment and its joy in Jesus Christ. But Jesus here has also got a promise for us. Uni Church. We have got a promise as we harvest together. Think about this with me. Just imagine it takes you ages to tell this friend at work or at uni that you're even a Christian. After you gather lots of confidence for months, you finally tell this person, hey, I'm a Christian. Just quickly over coffee while the kettle's going nuts and everything. You finally get it out. Oh my, it doesn't go well. It's awkward city until you start talking about how horrible the Eagles are at the moment. We save that one. And it takes ages to you again. You're like, man, stuff that one up. It takes you months to do it again. You're going to have another go. Hey, I want you to come to church this weekend. I want you to come to church. And airplane crash. Mayday, mayday. It didn't go well. Same as last time. After a while, you ask them to come to search. And they say, I'll be there. And you think, yes, got it. And they bail on the last minute. Then they move over east or overseas and you think, oh my goodness, I'm like the worst Christian ever. Oh, this Samaritan woman, it just happens like this. Why can't I do it? When you get to heaven, you bump into this person. Oh my goodness, what are you doing here? I was struggling to just talk to you normally. You found out that they kept thinking about what you said. One day when life was horrible, they walked past the church. They walked in. They heard the sweet words of Jesus. And they became a Christian. They accepted his offer of life. They started worshiping him in spirit and truth. Now you get to rejoice with him. You didn't do the harvesting in that case. But the person who finally did it, you're going to rejoice with them. You might be doing one thing here. I might be doing another thing there. And we're all links in a chain. We won't all maybe convert people, but oh boy, are we going to celebrate together in heaven one day as we're all working together. So, how do we live in God's future age now? We accept the spirit-filled life Jesus gives. We worship in spirit and truth as the Father seeks. And we reap the harvest of eternal life with Jesus' words. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have made clear to us where we're at. What time is it? It's harvest time. We pray that you would help us to react in different ways during this time. Maybe some of us here have to accept the life that you offer in Jesus Christ. All of us here have to worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you so much, Father, that you seek people to worship you in this way, that you have done so much to come and fetch us. Please be with us as we work for the harvest of eternal life. Please, Father, for your glory and for the people's good. Amen.